morning, everybody. Hey, welcome to Faith. Thanks for being with us today in person. Thanks if you're joining us online. If we have met, my name is Mike, one of the pastors on staff here. And if you're new around here, we are in the midst of a series that we've been working through all summer on the New Testament book of Mark. In it, Mark has given us kind of a no frills, no fluff, no filler look at who Jesus is. Thus, our series title, Just Jesus, No Sugar, No Cream. If you're old school hip hop heavy D, that would be black coffee, no sugar, no cream. That's the kind of God I want down on my team. Anybody? There's a few. All right, thank you. A few. All right. When I wrote that joke, I knew this is going to have limited reach, okay? So let's take a minute. We're going to pray. We'll look at Mark chapter 7 today, a portion of that, and see if we can find something that's a little bit more relatable to everybody. And as we pray, I want to pray again. Alicia mentioned Tammy and Hochi. We partner with them down in the Dominican. That's where our mission team is going later on in September, and their church, Tel Como Soy. They wanted to be here for second service, but they're trying to hit as many churches in the area as possible. So they were with us first, and they're actually out at Life Church Southfield for their second service. But if you want some of their info, it's in the digital bulletin. It's out on the Welcome Center. So let's pray, and we'll get into things. Father, thank you again just for Tammy, for Hochi, for the ministry that they are doing as they are really just reaching the least of these in their community, as their church has become a place where folks who aren't welcome in other churches can go. I just pray you'd help them as they're making connections, as they're forging deeper relationships while they're here. And Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on them and the work that they're doing in the DR when they get back. And just as we spend some time in Mark, I just pray you would open our minds and our eyes to who Jesus is and who Mark is trying to reveal him to us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're picking up Mark chapter 7. We're going to pick up at verse 31. You can open up in your Bibles. You can follow along on the screen here. But here's what Mark writes. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went down through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Now, fun little tidbit. This episode from the life of Jesus we just read through is only recorded in the book of Mark. You will not find this in Matthew's gospel. You will not find this in Luke's gospel. You will not find this in John's gospel, which I would contend should make us ask, like, why is he the only one who records this episode? And while we can't say for sure, I would argue that Mark is the only one who records this episode because the Apostle Peter, who was Mark's content source for his book, he was Mark's eyewitness who he used for writing the information for his book down, that this particular episode was near and dear to the heart of Peter. That in this episode, there were things that Peter saw about Jesus and saw about himself and about what that looks like for life, that Peter was like, man, we've got to get this in front of people. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to work through this a little bit at a time this morning and see what some of those things that might have grabbed Peter's heart and maybe should grab our hearts as well might be. So going back to the beginning, Mark tells us that Jesus is now in the region of the Decapolis, which should make the astute among us ask, where in the world is the Decapolis? Like, where in Jesus and his disciples, where are they at? And so here's the deal with this. And it's actually an important detail. It's going to help us make sense of some later details that we're going to look at that on the surface seem really weird. And it's why Mark gives us a little bit of geography here. He's like, hey, he went through the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, then down to the Decapolis. What you have happening, if you read up to this point in chapter 7, Jesus is on this kind of this 120-mile trek through Gentile areas with his disciples. He's going through all these different areas, and he's landed in this place called the Decapolis. It's a group of 10 city-states. Deca is the Greek word 10, such that's where you get Decapolis from. And it was known for two things. It was dominated by Greek and Gentile culture, and it was populated by Greek and Gentile people, which, again, makes sense because Jesus is on this trek through these non-Jewish areas. And he's landed here in the Decapolis. He's got one more place that he's going to go, we're going to see next week. But all of that should make us ask, like, why are they there? Like, what's a good group of Jewish boys doing in this Gentile area? Because in Jesus' day and age, Jews typically would avoid their non-Jewish neighbors. They would try and stay away from them. So why are Jesus and the disciples there? And here's what I think you have going on. Up until this point, the tension has been building for Jesus in Israel. It's getting ready to boil over. So like you've got Herod, the governor in the north, who's been harassing Jesus. In the south, you have the religious leaders who have been trying to trip Jesus up in something that he's saying publicly so they can get him arrested and maybe even executed. You have the crowds, which are ever growing and ever more demanding. A few weeks ago, we saw that the crowds were getting so bad that Jesus and his disciples couldn't even get something as basic to life as a meal. And then on top of all of that, Jesus knows his betrayal, his condemnation, and his crucifixion are right around the corner. These are not things that caught Jesus by surprise. He knows they are really close. And he knows his disciples, they're not ready for this. And so he's trying to get away from everybody and everything, all the demands, all the pressure, and he's pouring into these guys, trying to get them and even himself ready for what's about to happen. And yet, in spite of Jesus' efforts to get away from everything and everybody, people still recognize him. And some of that's kind of Jesus' fault. Because, I mean, he's back in Israel and he's healing people. You've got non-Jewish people, you know, who come into the area and they see this and they talk about it. And then as he goes on this trek, he doesn't stop healing people. And so you've got, he's healing people in these non-Jewish areas and word about him spreads like wildfire. And so when he rolls into the Decapolis, people recognize him. And we're told that some people there brought him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Now, this is the first point that I think Peter's trying to draw out for us. Ask yourself, who specifically brought this man to Jesus? According to the text, it's just some people. I think Peter was very intentional in how he communicated this to Mark as he's trying to help people understand what ministry is all about. It's just some people. Their names are not recorded in the scriptures for posterity. They don't get any kind of public, historical, written recognition. That's not what matters. That's not important. What's important is a man who has desperate need gets to Jesus. See, sometimes when it comes to being involved in ministry, whether you're talking about like volunteering or you're talking about vocational ministry, it can be easy to get involved in ministry for the wrong reasons. Ministry can become this place where I'm trying to backfill my inadequate sense of self-esteem. Ministry can be this place where I'm trying to compensate for my incomplete sense of identity. Or it can be this place where I'm trying to find affirmation because I'm not getting it somewhere else in my life. The trouble is, that's not what ministry is supposed to be about. In fact, if that's what I make ministry about, I actually do violence to ministry. I limit it in a couple of pretty significant ways. For example, if I'm going to ministry, and it's this again, it doesn't matter, like I'm a professional Christian, I'm on staff at a church, or I volunteer at a church. If I'm showing up, and this is all about me backfilling my self-esteem and identity and having some kind of sense of worth because I'm involved in these kind of ministries, really what I've done is I've taken that thing and I've made it self-serving. And the idea that I'm going to engage in something and make it all about me and God is going to fully bless that thing, that's just foolishness. It'll actually limit the scope of the ministry that I'm involved in. Not only so, it'll make me really frustrated and disappointed with ministry. Because again, when I'm turning to ministry to address my issues with self-esteem and identity and affirmation, I'm looking for ministry to do for me what only a genuine relationship with Jesus can do for me. And anytime I look to anyone or anything other than Jesus to do for me what only Jesus can do for me, I'm going to find myself disappointed and frustrated. See, what we have here is ministry in its purest form. Just some people. Who cares who it was? Who cares if they're getting their strokes, they're getting their hour on the limelight? That's not what this is about. It's about somebody who desperately needs help from Jesus is finding it. And for a guy like Peter, that would have struck him. Because the Peter we read about early on in the New Testament, he's like that kid in class who has to be the first one to answer, so everybody knows how smart he is. Peter's the guy who, when Jesus is like, hey, you're all going to abandon me, publicly, in front of everybody else. Oh, no, Jesus, even if the rest of these losers run out on you, I never would. The Peter we read about early on in the New Testament, he's hungry for attention and credit and recognition. This wouldn't have been wasted on him. Some people bring this man to Jesus, whose death and who can barely speak, which tells me that at some point in time in this man's life, he could hear enough to pick up on some kind of speaking so that when he lost his hearing, either through illness or injury, he's got some kind of impaired speech. And they bring this guy to Jesus, and they're like, hey, we have heard about what you can do. Some of us saw what you've done in other places. Can you just do this for our friend? And that's where things get weird. All right? Like again, Mark tells us, he took him aside, away from the crowd. Jesus put his fingers into the guy's ears, spit and touched the man's tongue, looked up to heaven, sighed deeply, Ephphatha, and the man's ears are opened. All right, can I get a volunteer to come up on stage? We're going to demonstrate this. So I thought nobody is going to come up here, and if somebody wanted to come up here, I'm not sure that I want them up there because this means I'm dealing with a weirdo right here up on stage. But like you have all that, like it's like Jesus, what is the deal here? It should make us ask ourselves a number of questions. Like, first of all, why does Jesus pull this man away from everybody? Up until this point in the book of Mark, we have seen Jesus heal countless numbers of people. It's in public. Multiple times, packed church services, Jesus is healing people. You got the whole city full of people show up at Peter's front door, and Jesus is healing folks. In front of the disciples, in front of other people. Like, why all of a sudden the need for privacy on Jesus' end? Like, is this for Jesus' benefit or the man's benefit? Well, we've already said Jesus healed people in public settings like crazy, so it's probably not for his benefit. It's probably for the benefit of the deaf man. Let me try and explain. A man's deaf, that means he can't hear, right? Profound point. You're all writing it down. All right. Here's the deal, though. When somebody loses one of their senses, it tends to heighten their other senses. And while the deaf can't hear, they tend to see better than the hearing do. This man saw when people were looking at him sideways. He saw when people were staring at him. He perceived the snide remarks, whether he heard them or not. He was well aware of the unhealthy center of attention that he often was. What if by pulling this man aside, this is an act of compassion on Jesus' part? He's saving him from some of the finger pointing and the open mouth stares and the gawking and more that so often have left this man frustrated and feeling like he's on the outside and angry. What if pulling this man aside is the way that Jesus is going to protect his dignity? Now, even if that's the case, it should still leave us to wonder, okay, fine, what about all the other drama? Like, Jesus starts off by, like, sticking his fingers in the guy's ears. And I'm like, Jesus, what's with the wet willy? Everybody familiar with the wet willy? Yeah. Okay, if you're not, wet willy is when you take your finger and you stuff it into somebody's ears. Though we should note, saliva is not the only appropriate thing to moisten your finger with when administering a wet willy. For example, back in the day, I'm in college, I worked at a place called TGI Fridays. And I worked there with a buddy of mine named Brett. And we had this server. To this day, I don't understand why. Katie loved to torture us, all right? And this is hard to believe of me, but from time to time, I felt compelled to torture her back. Brett was usually the instigator on that, but we're in church, so I'll be honest. Sometimes I willingly participated in this. And so in times when Katie got really rambunctious, it was like, we got to bring her down a notch or two, we'd catch her in the back of the house. They had this big salad bar in the back of the house. I would hold her arms down, and Brett would give her a double wet willy with honey mustard salad dressing. Just, it was every bit as effective as saliva. Okay, so it doesn't have to be saliva. But like, Jesus sticks his fingers in this guy's ears, and then Jesus goes, and he touches the guy's tongue with it. And I'm like, Jesus, that's not even sanitary. You know, like, what are you doing here? And then Jesus looks up and says, be opened. I'm like, Jesus, he can't hear you. He's deaf. You know, like, it's like, what's with the dog and pony show? Well, again, let's take a step back and think about this. Whose benefit is this for? Does Jesus need to go through the song and dance to heal people? You read through all the miracles he's performed up until this time, it's with a touch. It's with a word. He's healing people who aren't even in the same town as he is. None of the drama, none of the theatrics. So if this isn't for Jesus' benefit, what if it's for this man's benefit? What if Jesus wants to do more than just railroad this man into what this crowd thinks that he needs? What if Jesus wants to communicate to this man what's about to happen to him before it happens? In order for that to take place, Jesus is going to have to communicate with this man, and to do that, he's going to need to speak this man's language. What if putting his fingers in this man's ears is Jesus' way of letting him know, hey, I'm going to make it so you can hear again? Or did you know, at that point in history, especially in Gentile areas, it is crazy belief that saliva had healing properties. I'm like, hey, that's how you get COVID, you know? They're like, no, that's how you heal people. I'm like, okay, we'll see, all right? But that's what they believed. And so, like, what if getting his hand wet with spit and touching this man's tongue, Jesus is communicating to this man, not only are we going to take care of your deafness, but when I get through with you, you're going to be able to speak again. And in Gentile areas, they had all kinds of weird ideas about, like, where the power for healing came from. What if in looking up into heaven and sighing deeply, Jesus is communicating to this man, hey, this is coming from heaven through me to you. Again, if Jesus is going to do this, he's going to have to communicate to this man if he's going to let him know what's coming instead of just doing it to him. See, I would argue we learn about who Jesus is. For Jesus, you know, healing this man, this isn't all about, like, okay, just, you know, the next widget on the assembly line, just the nameless face in the sea of humanity. No, for Jesus, this man's an individual, someone he's going to know personally by name. Someone who, he's going to meet this man where this man is in an effort to take him where he needs to be. There's compassion. There's consideration specifically for this man in a way that would matter to this particular person. Jesus speaks his language. Again, all of which would have been striking to a guy like Peter. The Peter we read about early on in the New Testament, oh my goodness, is he gruff. He is so rough around the edges. Just, he's forever speaking and then thinking later. This is the guy who's running around the garden, wielding his sword, lopping off ears. Peter had room to grow in his people skills. And that day, he watched Jesus just put on a clinic and what it looks like to treat people well. There's one more detail we want to catch. Earlier we said, Jesus is in these Gentile areas getting his disciples ready for what's about to come. And there's a detail I think that Peter's trying to communicate to us through Mark about Jesus' person and his purpose in that. We see it right back at the beginning of the section. In verse 32, we read, "There some people brought a man who was deaf and could hardly talk." Now again, this is this episode only recorded in the book of Mark. Not only so, but we have hardly talk here. This is the Greek word magilalon. Magilalon. Everybody, magilalon. Very good. Only time that word occurs in the entire New Testament. And what's really weird is there are other Greek words that you can use to describe somebody who has an impediment in their speech. They're used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe other people who have speech impediments. And one of those words is used to describe our guy later on in the passage. So you got to ask, why in the world is Mark using this obscure word that's only ever used here in the New Testament to describe our guy? I think the answer is found and where this word is used one other time in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, in another version of the Old Testament. A little bit of context. So you go back to Isaiah chapter 34. And like prophets oftentimes do, Isaiah's prophesying about judgment to come on Israel for their sin. He's like, hey, this is coming. You guys have sinned. These are the consequences. And it's an ugly, nasty chapter. Where you have things like wrath and destruction and slaughter and the land is desolate and chaotic and uninhabitable. Hard chapter. But then, as prophets so often do, the next chapter is this message of hope and coming restoration. And so you have the judgment for sin, and then you have the hope and the coming restoration. And Isaiah first talks about how God's going to bring restoration to the land. Here's what he writes. He says, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God." So we've moved from judgment now to restoration. And you go, like, how did that change happen? Isaiah's like, it's God. The splendor of God, the Lord himself is at work here. And again, whenever you see L-O-R-D in all caps in your Old Testament, that is literally the covenant name for God, Yahweh, that your translators give to you as the Lord. All right? So Isaiah's like, hey, we've got this judgment that's coming. Hey, there's still hope. God's going to bring restoration to the land. And then, as Isaiah continues, he talks about how God will bring restoration to the people as well. He says this, "Then will the eyes of the blind," excuse me, he says, "strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will save you." Isaiah is like, hey, judgment's coming. It's going to be a disaster, but hope's there to follow. God's going to restore the land. He's going to restore the people. He's going to save you from your enemies. And then as Isaiah wraps it up, he tells them of the signs that will precede the restoration. Here's what he says. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts there will be jackals, where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Now here's the deal. New Testament is written in Greek. Old Testament is written in Hebrew. But because of the dominance of the Greco-Roman world, all kinds of people in that world who read their Old Testament read a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And the word that Mark uses at the beginning to describe our mute man, that's the exact same word that Isaiah uses to describe one of the signs that the restoration is coming. Again, he says, the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, the mute tongue, the magilalan, will shout for joy. Word is used one time in the New Testament by Mark, one time in the Old Testament by Isaiah. And at the time of Jesus, the religious establishment had been teaching for centuries that when somebody comes onto the scene and they make lame people walk and blind people see and deaf people hear and mute people speak, that person is God's Messiah. He's the one who's going to restore the land and the people. See, with his very choice of vocabulary, Mark is pointing us to Jesus and saying he is the fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote all those centuries ago. Mark is saying, hey, if the landscape of your life has become desolate and barren and chaotic and uninhabitable, if your sin has left you blind and mute and deaf spiritually, come to Jesus. He's the Messiah. In fact, Mark is hinting here in chapter 7 at what we're going to see next week. He's going to just talk to explicitly about that the judgment for sin, we do not have to bear that ourselves because Jesus bore it himself on the cross for us. And because of that, there is forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. The life that was laid desolate because of sin can be restored. The heart that was just destroyed because of sin can be made new again. And for a guy like Peter, who was impetuous and image-obsessed and prone to violence and haunted by the brokenness of his past, that is exactly the kind of Messiah that he needed. So again, Mark is the only one of the four Gospels who records this episode out of the life of Jesus. And I think it's because Peter, Mark's content source, his eyewitness, was like, hey, this is what I saw. And this is what it meant to me. Mark, we got to put this in there so that other people, they could see this as well. And so before we begin to wrap things up today, we're going to pray. And if some of what Peter saw, you saw that today, and you need to do some business with God about it, as we pray, I'd encourage you to do just that. If today you went, man, I need to rethink how and why I'm engaging in ministry, as we pray, have a conversation with God about that. If today you saw Jesus interact with that deaf person, you thought, okay, my people skills, they need to get dialed in. I need to be more like Jesus. And less like me. So we pray, talk to God about that. If today, whether you're watching online, you're here in the room, if you realize your sin has left the landscape of your life desolate and uninhabitable, if you realize you need a Savior, I'll invite you to pray with me. Have that conversation with God. So let's pray together and we'll continue in worship. Father, thank you just that Peter made sure this episode made it into Mark's gospel. Thank you for the pictures of who Jesus is and what that means that it provides us with. Father, just as we need to in the silence of our hearts, we want to do business with you. Father, some of us, we have just wrestled with doing life our way instead of yours. We've just wrestled with our sin and the brokenness that has brought to our lives long enough to realize we're powerless to fix this. We need a Savior. Thank you that at just the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. In this moment, we just confess our brokenness to you. We want to put our faith in Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection. We want to surrender all of who we are to him and follow him. In his name we pray. Amen.